The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons and they will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and they preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate the feast of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. It's recorded in three places. It's mentioned many times in the Gospels, but there are three narratives speaking about the ascension. One is in the last few lines of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. In chapter 16 in Mark, which is our gospel reading today, and in a few moments I will reflect on that gospel. The third one is the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. And as you know, Luke, the evangelist, wrote the gospel, 24 chapters, and then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which has 29 chapters. And the Gospel of Luke is the longest document in the New Testament. So he writes more of the New Testament than anyone else, the evangelist Luke, that is. Interestingly, just on the side, not essential to our homily, at the end of Luke's gospel and in the book of Mark, the implication is the ascension happened on Easter Day, after the resurrection. However, the Acts of the Apostles speak about 40 days later when the ascension happens. That first reading today, you heard that he appeared many times to them over 40 days, and then he comes to the narrative about the ascension. It's kind of interesting. Even though Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles and wrote his gospel, there's a slight variation there that scholars begin to discuss at length, and we don't have time to talk about that. But for those who are in Bible study, I want to mention that for you to look at it and perhaps investigate how this is to be resolved in your conversation. The text of the gospel says, before Jesus ascended, he said, "Go out and preach the gospel to every creature." And as you know, because I have mentioned many times, the word gospel comes from a Greek word, euangelion. And in Greek, euangelion means good news. It became Old English as gushspiel and mutated into the word gospel, which we have today. So the gospel is good news. And Jesus said, preach the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel and use words only when necessary. They're sent to preach the gospel through the manner of their living, not just through their words, but the manner in which they witness Jesus Christ. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus came among us, the infinite love of God enfleshed among us, that Jesus fed the multitude who never came back to thank him, healed the lepers who were ungrateful, never come back to say thank you for the healing. The good news is the woman of Samaria, married five times and living with a man who is not her husband, and Jesus engages in a very patient and welcoming conversation with her without making judgment. And also in the book of John, you have the woman taken in adultery, and Jesus says, has no one condemned you? No one, she says. And he says, then I will not condemn you. I will not judge you. The good news. The good news of the Good Samaritan, the pejorative one, the one on the margins. And Jesus tells the story that it may well be that the one who is rejected becomes the person to give the example of preaching the gospel. Read on in Luke's gospel and you'll find in chapter 15 there, you'll find the prodigal son. The reckless, selfish, prodigal son, the young person who wanders off and he comes back home, not because he's sorry, but because he's needy. And his father welcomes him with unconditional love. That's the good news. The good news is, in the crucifixion narrative in Luke's gospel, you have the thief, remember? The criminal on the right side of Jesus. We call him Dismas. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus sees his heart, not his words, just his heart. And he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. The good news is that at the Last Supper, Jesus shares the Eucharist with Judas, who had already arranged to betray him. He shares the Eucharist with Peter, whom he knew well would deny him, but he shared the Eucharist with him. With a whole community of disciples, and not one of them would stand by Jesus in his time of crisis, and yet he shared the Eucharist with them. And after the resurrection, all of those who defaulted in their discipleship with the Lord, Jesus makes the first move. He comes back to them. He reconciles Peter. He renews his relationship with his disciples. That's the good news. The unconditional love of God, the embrace of God for all people. People who are sinners, struggling, the lepers, the outcasts, the one who broke bread with sinners and tax collectors. That's the good news. The embrace of God's love. In St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, you'll find God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Not when we were perfect. While we were still sinners, the infinite love of God expressed that Jesus died for us. Not that we earned it. We had no merit to claim it. That's the good news. What does this mean in practice, in your life and in my life? What does it mean in flesh and blood? Let me suggest a few examples. When I was 18 years old, a freshman in college, my family lived in London in the UK. And during my vacation, I belonged to the Legion of Mary. Now, the Legion of Mary was very strong back in those days. And we had a ministry of the Legion of Mary in our parish, St. Mary Magdalene Parish in London. We'd meet once a week, and we would be assigned in twos. I had a companion. He was 50, 55 years old. He was a laborer working in construction. No theology, just faith, just living faith. His name was John Madigan. And John was my co-worker. And each week we would be given a street, like it'd be given Oak Street or some street. And our task in our ministry was we'd go to every apartment and every house on that street on a certain evening arranged between John and I. We'd ring the bell and say, "We're from St. Mary Magdalene Church. Are there any Catholics here?" "No Catholics." "Oh, well, thank you. God bless you." "Okay, next." "No, we're Muslims." "Okay, God bless you. Thank you for talking to us." Then we'd find, "Yeah, we're Catholics. We belong to St. Mary Magdalene. Well, could we just come in and talk to you, get to know you?" We'd spend a little time with them. Or we'd infrequently meet somebody say, "I used to be Catholic, but I left the church." "Well, could we talk with you?" And many people would allow us into their homes and allow us to converse with them. And our suggestion was, we have this fabulous young priest at our parish, Father Ian Domerson. The pastor is old and he's infirm, but this young priest is very alive, very compassionate, very understanding. "So maybe, could we have Father Domerson call you?" Some of them said yes. And we handed it off to this fantastic, wonderful young priest, Ian Domerson. On one occasion, John and I came upon a couple. They were black. They were from Jamaica. They were obviously very poor. They lived in the top, kind of an attic apartment, a small apartment. And we rang the bell, said, "We're from St. Mary Magdalene Church. Are there any Catholics living here?" "Well, we're Catholic, but we don't go to church anymore." "Well, could we talk with you?" They allowed us in. We had tea with them. They were just a beautiful, beautiful young couple, about 30, 35 years old. Said, we left the church. "Well, what?" "The reason we left the church, they had two babies in a little pen here. One maybe 6 months, a year old, the other maybe two or three. And these were special children. They were challenged. And they said, we have these two babies and they are challenged. They're struggling in life and they're going to struggle their whole life. And we are afraid to have more children and we don't agree with the church on birth control. And because we don't agree on the birth control, we can't belong to the church." Very sad. And we'd say, "Well, could we have Father Domerson call you?" And they said, "Yes." And we handed off to Father Domerson. I still remember them. What good news did I have for them? I'm preaching a gospel that says it's good news. What good news did I have for them? What good news do we have at Holy Family for people who come to us in a second or third marriage? Do we have good news? What good news do we have as a church for undocumented persons who are struggling for a new life? Do we have good news? For young people who are different, they're struggling, they're searching, many times they're lost, and they're separated from the community of a church, do we have good news for them? or the elders of my generation who think the world and the country are hopeless and falling apart. Do we have a gospel of good news for them? Tell me, LGBTQ plus people who come and say, will you give us a blessing? Do we have good news? A transgender person. We have transgender persons at Holy Family. They're just not a number. It's just not a title. That's a real person. That's a real person with feelings, with hurts, with pains, with searching. And they come to us and they say, we are experiencing prejudice and judgment and separation in our families and in our world. Do you have any good news for us? I say, well, we're going to preach a gospel. And the gospel is good news. So everybody and anybody who comes to us in this community of faith, coming in a country which is divided and a world which is conflicted with violence and war and poverty and sickness, that's the world in which we live. And they look at us and say, do you have any good news for me? And we look back to the gospel reading where Jesus said to his disciples, I have shown you the way. I have given you the example. Now go forth and preach the good news of the gospel. It falls on every one of us. And finally, I keep a prayer in my chapel that comes from Teilhard de Chardin. He speaks about his priesthood. This was a prayer he wrote shortly after he was ordained a priest. Many of you are familiar with de Chardin. And this appealed to me, so I kept. It's a lengthy prayer, but the core part of it, I will tell you. Here's what he prays, and in many ways what I pray. As far as my strength and will allows, because I am a priest, I would henceforth be the first to become aware of what the world loves, pursues, and suffers. I would be the first to seek, to sympathize, to be more widely human in my own sympathies. This is why I have taken my vows and followed my priesthood. It's the good news. And the Word of God says, go out into the whole world and proclaim the good news and use words if necessary. Amen.